Most of what I remember of my father in the evenings was him on the phone for work or him in the recliner watching television. There were exceptions, wonderful exceptions, but for the most part, this is what I remember so vividly. And I'm not judging him for it. He wasn't and is not a believer, but even more, I was a kid and I didn't understand the burdens of the world and providing for a family. Not yet. Anyway, praise God. Nevertheless, I knew a long time ago, and still do, that that was not the kind of father that I was going to be. I would not be the tired dad who comes home and all the kids know of is his fatigue and his being bothered by them. I don't believe this is the kind of father I am, nor will it ever be, God willing. I want to be a father who loves his children, who loves his daughter more than she can possibly imagine. Not just in lip service, but practically, in such a way that she feels loved by me, prioritized by me, and enjoyed by me in this way. And I don't want her to just experience me spending time with her as if I'm pushing through what I don't want to do in order to minister to her. As sacrificially virtuous as that may be, that's not what I want for her. I want her to experience the truth, namely, that I really, truly enjoy her and all that she brings into my life. Many of you know that after Bible study on Wednesdays, I've been taking the rest of the day off, which means I often get to pick Addie up from school. And this past week, once I got her and we got in the car, and I asked her on the way home what she wanted to do together for the rest of the day, and she lit up. Once we got home, we proceeded to play a game together of her own imagining and of her own invention, one that involved running all over the house and pretending to shoot one another with water guns that had no water. We laughed, screamed, sweat, and bonded all afternoon. There was no teaching and no exhortation, just rich enjoyment of one another. I enjoyed her, and she enjoyed the games that we played, and we played lots. But what will stick with her forever, I hope, is not just the many games that she's played with her father, but simply her father. And her father's delight in her and in her own pleasure. In other words, I love her enjoying the games and enjoying the many gifts that her mother and I give her. But my desire, and I believe this is true of her, is that she enjoy the gift supremely because I am a part of it, not just because she likes the gift. Are you following me? When this clicks for a parent or for a grandparent or anyone who's ever enjoyed a child in any sense for that matter, whether it be as a babysitter or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, when that concept clicks, an entire new world of dimensions opens up to knowing our Heavenly Father. Why? Because he's everything that I just described and more, because he is perfect and he is limitless. Amen? Well, each time we come to the end of a chapter in Romans, which I realize has only happened a few times, and will happen a few more, each time this happens, I seek the Lord on the possibility of taking a week or two off to do something different before beginning the next chapter. And so as I sought him here, I believe that he really impressed into me, really pressed into me what he wanted. And it's something like this. I believe God would have me kick the door in to this way of knowing, relating to, and enjoying him the way Addie often enjoys me. Except with the Lord, it's infinitely more so and better because he is perfect and he is boundless in his joy, his energy, and his delight over his children. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says this. I put it on your handout at the top. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." Other translations say, "He will take great delight in you, and he will exult over you with loud singing." And Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure or delights in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." In other words, if you are a born-again believer, hoping and trusting in him, then not only is he with you, he is in your midst, but he rejoices over you with gladness and singing. He exults in you. He takes pleasure in you, and he literally delights in you. Let that sink in for just a minute. Because every one of us have blown it this morning. And yet, these truths are still true. And I know that it probably sounds a bit ambiguous given where we've been in Romans lately, but it's precisely because of what we've been talking about in Romans lately that this is not only possible, but true. Our Heavenly Father loves us and delights in us more than we can possibly imagine. And in his desire to do such good to us, he lavishes us with gift after gift, all pointing to and culminating in the greatest gift of all, namely himself. And so the Lord's aim this morning is that we would know, relate to, and enjoy him like my 5-year-old daughter uniquely knows, relates to, and enjoys me in this stage of her life. And so that's the goal. And the main exhortation here isn't be sure to check this box and do this thing or do these things better. That is not what's happening here at all. Rather, this is a deep, heartfelt desire of the Lord's for our very best. And so his desire this morning, which is in every way for us, is that we would pursue and delight in the giver, in and over his gifts. Now, I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to put it on the screen. This is the main point that we're going to be unpacking for the rest of our time together, namely, that the Lord's desire, which, as I said, is in every way for us, his desire is that we would pursue and delight in the giver, in and over his gifts. That's the main point. There's space on your handout to take notes. There's a few blanks there if you're a note taker, you want to fill it in. And then this main point here naturally breaks down into two other points. And so we're going to tackle those each one at a time. First, number one, pursue and delight in the giver in his gifts. Or you could say in and through his gifts. That makes it make more sense. Number one, pursue and delight in the giver in and through his gifts. So first and foremost, what we see here is that there is a pursuit here. A pursuing of the giver in and through his gifts. If we don't pursue him or consider him in any way, it will be rather difficult to delight in him. One naturally flows from the other. And so the main focus today won't be the pursuit, but rather the delighting in. Nevertheless, if we're going to delight in him, we must pursue him on some level. And so at minimum, this means considering him and thinking of him. Moreover, it's recognizing him not only as the creator of all that is, but the giver of all good things. And yet, how often do we blow it here and miss him altogether? Sometimes we may feel like something just really worked out well. Well, that was fortunate, or we were kind of lucky there. But in reality, no, that was your Father. It's no exaggeration to say that every good thing that we've ever known or experienced or enjoyed has been a precious gift to us from our Heavenly Father. No exaggeration. James 1:17, I'll put it on the screen, says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Every. Even more than that, Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In other words, not only does our Heavenly Father give us every good gift, but he loves to do this. Birthdays and Christmas are so fun with Addie because she gets so excited and her joy goes through the roof. And this in turn thrills my heart as a father. Likewise, this is how God relates with us, except infinitely better as the perfect giver of all good gifts. Amen? So we want to know the truth behind the reality of every good thing that is. Namely, that God himself is behind it. And once we get that much, we can then really engage in the pursuit of him in and through those gifts as we seek to know him more, understand his ways, and see his beauty, his goodness, his creativity, his power, and his love for his creations, and much more. There's a real pursuit here where you can look at an intricate flower or a beautiful bird or a mountain range or a thunderstorm or a sunset, or you can look at a friendship, or a cup of coffee, or a child, or a refreshing drink on a hot day, and so much more, and say, "God, help me to see and to know you more in and through this gift." And there is always something to see. But then we want to move beyond seeing, because this is not primarily meant to be an academic exercise where we can state facts about God's involvement and revelation in all that is. Rather, for what God has for us today at least, what we want to do is use that knowledge as a stepping stone for delighting in him in and through his gifts. It's not just a pursuit of knowledge and understanding, but treasuring and being satisfied and delighting in him through his gifts. This has to do with our affections. This has to do with our heart. This isn't something that we can fake. It's not here. It's not head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. And it has to do with where our loves really lie, and who or what has captured the attention and the affections of our heart. So practically speaking then, we say, okay, yeah, I want to do that. Practically speaking, how do we do this? How can we delight in God in and through his gifts? And we could talk about this for a long time, and there's a lot that could be said, but for now, I'll give you three answers that I believe you can put into practice right away. Very practical. Number one, and it's just a bullet point on your handout: enjoy his gifts with him. Enjoy his gifts with him. Now, this is incredibly simple and straightforward. Just like I love when Addie enjoys gifts with me, not just taking it to her room and closing the door, but engaging with me and having fun with me and enjoying her relationship with me in and through the gift, so too our Heavenly Father wants to be involved. We can sit and enjoy a sunset or a cup of coffee like a pagan, and we have. Or we can enjoy them like a Christian, not only knowing that God is behind them both, but involving Him and praying and talking to Him about it. It could be worshipful. It could just be us telling Him how we're blown away. There could be a back and forth prayerful communication as we discern the Holy Spirit speak or impress something into our life and our heart and so on. And a key component here, almost as another subpoint beneath this subpoint, a key component here is that we share with the Lord how we feel, how we're being impacted, how we're being affected. Oftentimes, and this applies uniquely to men, we miss out in relationships and we never go deep because we refuse to share our feelings. I did a whole sermon on this a few years back titled Receiving. It was all about receiving, both receiving from others and receiving from the Lord. And a critical component is allowing what is shared or revealed to us to have its intended effect and then sharing back how that has made us feel and how it has affected us. And by no means am I perfect at this, but I do try to model this with you well at times, sharing how certain things make me feel loved or supported or encouraged or grieved. Communication within relationships is not about stating facts. It's about sharing intimately and being vulnerable with one another, something that many of us are not prone to do, whether it be because of past hurts or a fear of embarrassment and many other reasons. And while some of that is certainly understandable, we are totally safe with our Heavenly Father. And He not only encourages us to do this with Him, but He deeply longs for it. In fact, I would dare to say that if we are not doing this with the Lord with some regularity, really pouring out our hearts to Him, going deep, being vulnerable, and really receiving from Him, if we're not doing this with some regularity, then we will reach a glass ceiling in our closeness with Him. And it could even be a reason that He may feel distant to us. This kind of vulnerability and this kind of communication is critical to depth in any relationship, human relationships, but especially our relationship with the Lord. Does this make sense? You're with me. Now I'm going to risk being misunderstood here to make a point. I know you'll give me the benefit of the doubt. You'll hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. Most of us relate to God well in and through our quiet times in the Word, even if we aren't nailing the previous part about sharing our feelings with Him. We open up our Bibles in our laps or on the table, and we really are, truly, we really are engaged with Him. But then as soon as we put it up, we go about our day enjoying dozens or hundreds of His good gifts to us without ever engaging with Him. You see what I mean? Imagine, don't misunderstand me, imagine if we applied the way we relate to Him in His Word in the morning to a sunset or to the beach or a pickleball game or a cup of coffee. Now, in no way am I saying that those things are God or that those things are authoritative or revelatory to us like the Word is. That's why I'm saying I'm risking being misunderstood here, because that's not at all what I mean. I think you know that. Rather, what I mean is God is the giver of all good gifts. He is the ultimate source behind and under all that is good. And similar to last week where I said if we dig into any sin or any sin pattern long enough, we'll find pride. Likewise, if we dig into any good thing or any good gift long enough, we'll find God, because he is its root, its maker, and its giver. And therefore, one way that we can delight in the Lord, in and through his gifts, is by simply involving him in our life as we enjoy his gifts, knowing that this came from him in the first place, and then engaging and interacting in our relationship with him as we enjoy those good gifts. In other words, as we can, without any burden whatsoever, please don't hear burden, do all this stuff. I can assure you, it is not burdensome for Addie to enjoy me when we're running around playing games. So without any burden whatsoever, let us enjoy together with him. Amen. The second practical way we can delight in him, in and through his gifts, is to, number two here, is to enjoy his gifts with a grateful heart. This is the second bullet point on your handout. Enjoy his gifts with a grateful heart. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, this is one we're very familiar with, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, we are to give thanks, or as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, his gifts are to be, quote, received with thanksgiving. Now, this is huge. And again, it's very simple and very straightforward. Not only do we involve God, enjoying his gifts with him, but as we're doing that, we thank him. Now, as believers in the Most High God, thank you should be such a regular part of our vocabulary that people get sick of it. Of course, people don't get tired of grateful hearts. We get tired of prideful people who don't seem to know those two words. But we don't tire of God-exalting humility that flows from a thankful heart. And of course, showing our appreciation to the Lord, as with anyone, goes way beyond those two little words, but it should saturate the way we communicate with him, and it should flow forth in a variety of ways in our life as we practically demonstrate our gratitude to the Lord. And not only will we find that this postures us rightly under the Lord as giver, and not only does it help facilitate delight in him, in and through his gifts, but it will speak volumes to the world around us. By and large, we live in an ungrateful culture. The pride that we spoke about last week and ingratitude go together. They're one and the same. You're not going to find one without the other. But when our lives exude gratitude, not just for gifts, but most ultimately for God in and through the gifts, when that's what our lives exude, we will stick out like a sore thumb, I can assure you, and people will want to know more. And so the next time you sit down with a cup of coffee or are enjoying a close friendship or a television show or a delicious meal or a cool breeze, engage with the Lord and thank him for this incredible gift. And don't just wait until your next quiet time, perhaps the next day, by which time you'll likely forget anyway, but involve him right then, even if only for a moment, and delight in him by delighting in his gifts with a grateful heart. Amen. Amen. The last way for now to do this very practically is the third way here: enjoy his gifts unto him. Enjoy his gifts unto him. Or you could say, enjoy his gifts to or for his glory, for his namesake. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 says this: for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. In other words, don't merely enjoy his gifts unto yourself, but enjoy his gifts unto him. If you make an outstanding cup of coffee, don't drink it all the while boasting in your greatness. I'm such a good maker of coffee. Rather, engage with the Lord. Thank him for what a wonderful gift that both the coffee and the skill that he has given you, that has enabled you to make such a great cup of coffee. Thank him for those gifts and then enjoy the gift unto him. And with coffee, and I keep using this as an example because it's so easy and this application transfers well to other gifts, we might simply say a short prayer like this as we sip it. Heavenly Father, I praise you as not only the ultimate inventor of coffee, but the giver of it. You've blessed me tremendously by giving me this delicious cup of coffee full of caffeine and antioxidants, and I desire to enjoy it. Truly enjoy it to your glory. I ask that you would use this wonderful gift to provide me with additional gifts of greater alertness, greater energy, and greater joy in you. Use it in my body to make me more alert to you and your goodness towards me in this world. And empower me by your Spirit to make Jesus look great today in my life. Amen. Amen. Yes. That's how we want to be. And of course, that example could go on and on as we engage with the Lord, telling him how good it tastes and delighting in the gift unto the glory of the giver. Amen. Now, make sure you hear me here. This does not mean that every minute we're enjoying a gift, we must be consciously engaged with God doing these things. If that's what you heard, you would hear one word leaving here, burden. It's not what I'm saying. In our finite limitations, the amount of total time that we are engaged in these ways will be small. But it's not about the total amount of time. It's just about making it a normal part of life, even if only for a few seconds or moments at a time. Regularly engaging with the Lord, regularly involving him, regularly thanking him and enjoying his gifts for his glory is to be an increasingly natural lifestyle for the Christian, not a burden. To use my daughter Addie as an example again, I think she does this well. And yet, the vast majority of her day, these things aren't happening. But she does this well. Nevertheless, as her father, a little g giver of gifts in her life, the greatest thing for me, one of the ways that I feel the most honored, is simply to see her enjoy the gift that we give her. To see her face light up, to see her excitement, and to see her actually use it and enjoy it, not just the idea of it. So the opposite of what we're talking about here would be if she received the gift that we gave her, took it to her room, stuck it on a shelf, never enjoyed it. You see that? Her refusing to enjoy the gift is actually dishonoring to me. And we all inherently know this. And so when she comes up to me and says, "Daddy, that really made me so happy and I'm so excited about it." And she's jumping up and down with joy. There's no better way to honor my gift giving than that. Similarly, there's no better way for her to honor me personally than by involving me and engaging with me. Now again, it doesn't mean that I have to be physically taking part in her gift. Sometimes she does want that. Other times she simply wants me to be there. She just wants me there so that she can enjoy the gift in my presence because she wants to be with me. And I don't know about you, but I don't particularly want the Lord to drink half of my cup of coffee every day. Rather, I want to enjoy this wonderful gift of a full cup of coffee with him, with thanksgiving, and to his glory. Amen? Therefore, hear me, therefore, implicit in every one of these exhortations, and you see it, is this. Enjoy. Enjoy the good gifts of God, whatever they are. Don't stick them on a shelf. Don't allow the enemy to guilt trip you like, shouldn't you be doing something better with your time? How can you sit there and enjoy that while there's others who are less fortunate than you who can't? And he'll do that. God gives us gifts, wonderful, glorious gifts, and he means for us to enjoy them. Which means this, and this is key. Really, this is critical. And many of us go our whole lives without really grasping this truth. Hang on these words. Enjoying God's good gifts is a means, not an enemy, of enjoying God. I should have made a point for that on your handout. I'll say it again. Enjoying God's good gifts is a means, not an enemy, of enjoying God himself. And therefore, one of the most fundamental starting points to delighting in the giver in and through his gifts is to actually enjoy his gifts. Amen. What a glorious command. Enjoy. The second way this main exhortation breaks down, point number two on your handout, is this. Pursue and delight in the giver over his gifts. Pursue and delight in the giver over his gifts. And what we see here is there is a time to pursue and delight in God in and through his gifts, but there's also a time to pursue God over his gifts because he is the greatest and most satisfying reality in the universe, not his gifts. Another way of coming at this would be to ask yourself, what is the deepest root of my joy? What God gives me or what God is for me? What's the deepest root of my joy? What God gives me or what God is for me? And one way to come at that question in our mind and in our own soul is to ask, why did Jesus die and rise for me? Of course, there are myriads of glorious answers here. He died to forgive my sins and take away the wrath of God, as we've been looking at recently in Romans. He died to deliver me from hell and give me the imputed righteousness of Christ. He died so that I will be granted entry into heaven and to cause my body to be raised from the dead and to take away all of my pain and all of my tears and so much more. And it would be right and gloriously true to answer like that. And we should rejoice in these things. But none of them are the ultimate reason for why he died. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, and it answers the question. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died to bring us into fellowship with the one true creator God because in his presence is fullness of joy and at his right hands are pleasures forevermore. And every other work of redemption is a means to that. And if that's not how we answer when we're asked about the deepest root of our joy, if after serious introspection we discover that our joy is more rooted in what God gives us and not who God is for us, then it's time for us to recalibrate and to refocus on God himself as the greatest gift of all. As I've said many times before, and I'll say many times in the future, heaven will not be so great because of the many things that we could talk about that will characterize it. Absence of sin, enjoyable work, reunion with friends and family in the Lord, good food, or lots of fun. Heaven will be so great because Jesus will be there. And if we would be content with a heaven that offered all the things that it will offer, minus God himself, then we need God to do a miracle in us and change our loves and the affections of our heart to begin with him as number one, and then everything else flow from and unto him. And I can tell you from personal experience that he does this and delights in it. He takes wretched sinners like me and changes us from people who delight in gifts more than the giver. That's been the story of my life for the vast majority of my life. He takes us and he will change us into people who love and pursue and delight in the giver over his gifts. And so if this is you, don't despair. Pray. Pray and ask God to do this. He can. He will. And believe in faith that he can. Amen. So there's a time for gifts, and there's a time to demonstrate that we consider him to be the greatest and most valuable gift of all. And one way that we can do this very practically is by fasting or abstaining temporarily from good gifts. And this is something that is virtually gone by the wayside in our culture today, virtually misunderstood, not something that's done by 99% of believers. But there's a phrase here that's very applicable. You don't know what you got until it's gone. That certainly applies here. Or we could adjust it slightly, perhaps a more offensive way, but I know you don't mind having your toes stepped on any more than I like having mine stepped on. We could adjust it slightly and say, we don't know how idolatrous we are until the gifts are taken from us. And sometimes it's good for us to preemptively do that rather than having them yanked from us the hard way. In other words, if we say, as most of us probably do, I suspect most of us would affirm this, that we delight in the giver over the gifts, how do we know? If someone says, do you love God and delight in him more than you do coffee every morning? Do you? How do you respond? How do you prove it? And of course, fasting or abstaining is not to prove or to demonstrate anything to anyone except God and perhaps yourself. It is a humble practice where we say, God, I really do delight in your gifts. And I love to enjoy you and delight in you through your gifts. Truly, I do. But I love and enjoy and delight in you even more. And in an act of both obedience and worship to demonstrate this, I will go without coffee or alcohol or food altogether or social media or television or any number of really good gifts that you have given us for a short time for your glory. To continue with the gift of coffee, we would ask, if you really love a cup of coffee while spending time with the Lord, as many of us probably do, if you really enjoy that routine or that habit, do you still enjoy him without the coffee? In other words, is my delighting in the Lord somehow dependent on the gift of coffee being a part of it? And if the answer is yes, we need to recalibrate. Because as we've already seen, as we've already covered, his gifts are good. And it is good to enjoy them with him and unto him. But let us also live out the reality that he is better than every good gift combined. Amen? In Bible study this last week, we covered the bulk of Joshua and the first part of the book of Judges. And one of the things that we saw was Israel's failure to drive out the Canaanites and fully take the land because they became complacent. They settled in the wonderful promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where they ate the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that they did not plant, a land that was pleasing to the eyes, and they became consumed with good gifts to such a degree that they literally forgot about their Creator. And the consequences were devastating. And in the New Testament, we're exhorted in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, not to be mastered or enslaved by anything. And therefore, as good as his gifts are, we're not to let any one of them have dominion or control over us, nor are they to be valued more than God himself. Jesus did not die so that we could enjoy coffee. But because he has died, we can now enjoy coffee with him to his glory and know something of him and his goodness towards us in the process. Amen. As it pertains to delighting in the giver over his gifts, Psalm 40, verse 16 says this: may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And it's interesting to me here that it doesn't say for those who love their salvation to say continually, great is our salvation. That would be true. And without doubt, we should rejoice in our salvation and cherish it deeply. But the point here, just as in 1 Peter 3:18, is that our salvation is happening to us and all the good gifts of God are coming to us in order that we might know God, love God, treasure God, and be satisfied most ultimately in him. The truth is that God loves to bless us abundantly and to lavish us with good gifts. He is the perfect gift giver, and all of his gifts are designed to point us back to him as their source. His desire is not that we ascetically abstain from his gifts, except for a season, or demand that others do the same, but rather his desire is that we embrace him as infinitely greater than any good gift this world has to offer, and then receive those good gifts with great joy and gratitude in him. When we nail this, we will delight in the Lord. We will enjoy his good gifts, and when something good is taken from us, our life will boldly proclaim, along with the Apostle Paul, even at times through many tears, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In other words, family, God's gifts are good. Enjoy them. But the giver is even better. Enjoy him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful Father you are to us. Even the best possible earthly father figure in this life barely even scratches the surface of who you are and your perfect love and affection towards us. You not only love to give us good and perfect gifts, but you love and long to be a part of our enjoyment in and through those gifts. You desire that your gifts would point us to you and would reveal to us how good you are to us, how much you love us, and what an amazing father you really are. Truly, you are the giver of all good things, and the greatest gift of all is you. Help us to get this and cause this to be the beat of our heart and the testimony of our life. Father, I pray that you wouldn't let this simple yet practical teaching escape us. Cause this to stick with us. Cause it to ruminate in our minds. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to put this into practice in such a way that our relationship with you goes deeper than ever before and is characterized by joy in you, unlike anything we've ever known. Open the door to the riches of glory that you yourself are for us. And not only enable us, but give us the heartfelt desire to explore them. Prompt us to do life with you, to involve you often throughout our day, and to form new habits in us. Lord, do this for our greatest possible good and for your glory. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.